Our guest today is Joel Hemphill. We're so glad to have you here, and we're so glad to be here with you. I'll put it that way. We're in Honolulu, Hawaii. I'm learning to speak Hawaiian here. But what a joy to see our friends, the Hemphills, out here and have an opportunity for you to speak with us, and we appreciate that a whole lot.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Delighted to be with you.
We've got really a lot of different things that we thought would be interesting to ask you about while we've got you here, but I'm just going to ask you one question that I've had in mind. We know that you have been writing and doing some wonderful work in writing about the one God. We know that you've been speaking about that matter and creating a bit of a stir, I think. But I guess my question was, you have, I think, by any measure, had a very long and successful career as a minister, and then certainly in the music industry. And my question is, why have you come to this point in your life, and then why are you doing this as you are? This one God message that you're bringing is rather unorthodox. It's certainly different, and we're just interested to know what has brought you to this.
Yeah. Well, I guess to tell my story for people to understand where I'm coming from and why we are doing what we're doing, saying what we're saying, it starts off with a confession. In 1986, after many, many years of ministry and as you said, a successful ministry, thank the Lord, I ran aground spiritually and in my personal life. And it looked like, you know, a lot of things had come to an end. And so God rescued me. And He rescued me by speaking to me in a very special way. And the one who spoke to me identified himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as the God of my father and also my God. I would have expected him to say, Jesus. This is Jesus speaking to you. And at one point he said, you say to me, Jesus, and I hear thee. You call me Lord, and I am he. But the one who spoke to me was for sure God the Father. And I know that's a strong statement, but I also know that it's true. Later, I found in Acts 3:13 that the Apostle Peter said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has glorified his Son, Jesus. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is the Son of the one who spoke to me. Mm-hmm. And He's awesome. Jesus is my Savior, my Redeemer, my Messiah. He is for sure supernaturally conceived, virgin-born, sinless Son of God. Mm. God's supreme sacrifice for the sins of the whole world and the only way to the Father. But He never said, I'm the Father. And I've come to realize that Christianity has tried to have it both ways, that Jesus is the Father and the Son. He never claimed to be the Father. He spoke of His Father 170 times at least as recorded in the four Gospels. So God spoke to me, He rescued me, and He promised to reveal Himself to me in His Word.
This was in 1986.
This was in 1986. He told me to study the Scripture because He was going to reveal Himself to me in His Word. He said the day would come when I would write a book or books about His glory. Well, I have to say that I struggled with that initially because I knew there was something in Scripture that I was not seeing. I have clearly seen our Lord Jesus Christ. Been saved by the blood of Jesus since I was 10. Been a minister of Jesus Christ since the age of 19. And I'll have to say that up until this time, Jesus had been my God, and He never claimed to be God the Father. He never claimed to be God. When the man said, good master, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, why you call me good? There's none good but God.
But God, yeah.
So He pointed the man to another. Jesus is not playing word games there, mind games. He's pointing him to another. He said in John 14:28, my Father is greater than I. Matthew 24, Jesus was about to leave and he didn't know when he was coming back. He said, my Father knows. So I waited and prayed and studied everything I could find, I guess you'd say, about the glory, God's glory. I studied the Shekinah glory in the temple, the tabernacle. You know, I found in the Old Testament prophets where the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And we have had gospel music success, and we've had a lot of applause and Dove Awards and standing ovations. And I said, am I not giving God the glory? It was just a big question to me. But in 2005, he began to open my understanding. And it came through a verse of Scripture, Isaiah 42. The first 7 verses are about our Lord Jesus, the coming Messiah, and he is for sure promised, described, and anticipated in the Old Testament. But he came in the New, when the fullness of time had come, Galatians 4:4. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, not made before the woman, made of a woman, made under the law. So I waited and I found this scripture, and God describes Jesus and says, you know, Isaiah 42:4, he shall not be discouraged, he shall not fail until he brings righteousness to the earth. But in verse 8, God says, my glory I will not give to another. I said, wow, here is God the Father's glory. Then I began to study Jesus' glory. Jesus has awesome glory. The brightness of his glory at his coming will destroy the Antichrist, the Bible said. But the scripture said, John said, Jesus began to do miracles and manifest forth his glory. And Jesus spoke often of his glory. He said, you'll see me sit on the throne of my glory. He said, you'll see me come in my own glory. He said in John 17, in that great prayer to the Father, Father, the glory that you gave me. Not the Father's glory, but the Son's glory. John says in the Gospel of John chapter 1, we beheld his glory, Jesus' glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of the Father. So it's awesome glory, but it's his own glory. He told the disciples on the Emmaus Road, should Christ not have suffered these things and entered into his glory? So I came to realize that I had given the Father's glory to his Son. I had done what the Father said he would not do. And someone said, is the Father jealous of his Son? No way. But God is jealous of his glory. And throughout the Old Testament, we're commanded to give God the glory that is due to his name. That's God the Father. So I now give God the Father the ultimate glory because he's the Most High God. Yes, honor, praise, glory, thanksgiving to our Lord Jesus Christ who brought us to the Father. But I've been commanded to say this, and that's why I say it. God rescued me. As a very dear minister friend of mine said, Joel, God has blessed you all these years, and now he's calling in the chips. And so others have said, I appreciate what you're doing. I just wouldn't want your job. But I consider it an honor to be called of God to do anything. I mean, David said something about being a doorkeeper in the house of God. So to know that the God of the universe turned his vision toward my pathway and called me to do anything for him, much less to declare who he is. And I know this message is right on. I know it's timely, this message of God the Father. Someone says, is it a salvation issue? Well, if God chooses to make it a salvation issue, it is. Because Jesus said in John 17:3 to the Father, Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God.
Ah, yes.
And Jesus Christ, in addition to, and they taught me in school that and means in addition to, yeah. That they may know you, the only true God, and in addition to Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
Wow, yeah.
So God at any time can make it a salvation issue. It is for sure a worship issue.
Indeed.
Because Jesus told the woman at the well, God is a spirit. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father. Mm-hmm. I had a bishop call me from Louisiana some time back, and he said, Brother Hemphill, he's a bishop over churches. He said, I go in all these churches, and I never hear anybody talking about the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I picked up your book in the bookstore, and you're talking about the Father. I just want to know where you're coming from. So, yes, we're talking about the Father, because Jesus spoke about the Father more than any other subject, far more than he did money, heaven, hell, anything, marriage. He spoke more about his relationship with his Father.
Wow.
So I'm thinking, if Jesus spoke about it that much, we should speak about it a little.
At least some.
At least some.
Well, I like this, your point about the glory, God's glory, that he has, which I guess we could say is innate. It's his glory,
yes,
innately. But then the glory that his son has is a glory that is imparted to him.
Yes.
So you've got Acts 3:13, I guess, where that Peter's saying, you know, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has glorified his son Jesus. So
yes.
Jesus' glory is wonderful and amazing and marvelous.
Yes.
But nevertheless, it's derived,
yes,
from someone else. It's
right.
Derived from his Father.
Yes.
But God's glory is derived from no one.
Underived. I love that word.
Yes.
And I have to say that in my sincere desire, and I think in Christianity's sincere desire to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, we have done what we should not have done, and that's give the Son the Father's glory. He has his own awesome glory. In Revelation 14:7, in the end time, and we know this is the end time for sure by the signs around us, this was the end time message. John saw a mighty angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel at the end time to declare to those on the earth, every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. And that angel's message was, fear God. See, Jesus said, never did say, fear me, fear himself. Yes, the wrath of the Lamb is mentioned in the book of Revelation. And it's going to be awesome to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, having rejected him. But he said, Jesus said, I tell you who to fear. Fear him. He's pointing us to another. Fear him who, after he has killed the body, is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I say unto you, fear him.
Fear him.
So Jesus taught the fear of God. And so Revelation 14:7, fear God and give glory to him. So our message could not be more right on than it is. Fear God, give glory to him, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. That's God the Father.
Yeah. Well, tell me this, Brother Joel, now, as a normal person who might be viewing our interview or reading your book or whatever it may be as they're thinking on the scriptures, how important is this matter? How important is this understanding? And what would you say to folks? What level of importance should be attached to it?
Well, I think it's of utmost importance, really. When the scribe asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus bypassed the ten. Now, we know the ten commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How can you say anything is more important than that? But Jesus bypassed the Ten Commandments and said, the greatest commandment is Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, listen, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So this commandment is in two parts. Listen, he says, listen, Israel, and love, L-L, listen, love. That's a two-part commandment. This is what Jesus said is the greatest commandment. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. How can people love who they don't know?
Yes.
See, and Jesus said to the disciples, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be killed. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. So he's making a distinction between knowing the Father and knowing the Son. It's important to know both because God is our Father, he's our Creator. And to love him properly, as Jesus said, we must do the greatest commandment. You know, why worry about the fourth commandment, you know, what to do about the Sabbath, if we don't even get the first one, the greatest? Love the Lord thy God, and be aware that God is one Lord. So this for me may help me to focus on who it is that I'm to love with my ultimate love and give the ultimate worship and the ultimate glory to God the Father. Yes, I love his Son.
So if we're maybe diminishing God's glory and giving credit or honor to Jesus in ways that actually is due God, we're actually somewhat in confusion, and we're robbing God of the glory that belongs only to him.
Yes. I came to realize that I had given Jesus God's throne in heaven in my mind, in my reverence. But the angels promised to Mary, the Lord God shall give unto this child the throne of his father David. That's a 1,000-year reign in the city of Jerusalem on planet Earth. There's not a verse in the Bible that gives Jesus God's throne in heaven. He's at the right hand of God's throne in heaven. Mark 16:19, when Jesus ascended, he sat down on the right hand of God. And I found 10 clear verses in the New Testament that says that's where Jesus is, including in Acts, where Stephen was stoned and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's not symbolic. I mean, it's for sure that Jesus is at the right hand of God's throne in heaven. So I had given Jesus the Father's throne. I gave Jesus the Father's worship. I gave Jesus the Father's glory. I thought the Father's name was Jesus. So it's just a lack of understanding, and God has been patient with our lack of understanding. But to do properly what we've been commanded to do and have a relationship with the Father. See, the object is to get to God. Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. So the object is to get to the Father. In Hebrews it says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God by him. So the destination is God. To get to God.
That's right.
And then Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, Jesus suffered to bring us to God. Now the high priest was someone who went to God for the people. And Hebrews calls Jesus twice our high priest forever.
Is it fair to say then that to really please the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be giving our ultimate honor and our ultimate glory to his Father?
The Father, yes. It's no benefit to our Lord Jesus to make him something that the Bible doesn't make him.
Mm-hmm.
He wouldn't be pleased with that. So I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. But also, ultimately, a servant of God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
See, Paul sent greetings from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He made a clear distinction between. So the scripture makes that distinction very clearly. When we see it, when you get your eyes open, it's on every page. I now see God the Father on every page.
And is it fair to say, too, then, that without God, without God the Father, there would really be no Jesus Christ?
That's right.
He would never have been begotten. He would never have been born.
That's right.
And his ministry would never have taken place.
That's right.
Without God the Father's bringing all that to pass.
Yes.
Uh-huh. One question I wanted to ask you, Brother Joel, is I know that you're a man of the Scriptures, and that to you the Bible is the guide, and that nothing in what you're understanding now has been changed in that regard as far as your confidence and reliance on the Scriptures.
Right.
One question I had was, in your coming to these matters about the one true God, are there scriptures that particularly helped you or benefited you as you came to that, and how did they help?
Yes. I found one thing, that the Bible is so consistent, more consistent than I ever realized. It totally harmonizes.
Mm.
And I think it is said that it was written over something like 1,500 years with something like 40 different writers. But it's actually breathed by the Holy Spirit. And so it is so consistent.
Mm.
So everything I find in Scripture harmonizes with this understanding that God promised me. And one thing that really helped with my awakening was the fourth chapter of Acts. And these apostles who had been arrested for the healing of the lame man and brought before the council, and they spoke and they were threatened and released, went back to the gathering, and they reported what had happened to them, to the what we'd call the church, the congregation. And then they prayed. But when I realized that they did not pray to Jesus, they had just seen Jesus ascend in Acts chapter 1, but they did not pray to him in Acts chapter 4. They clearly prayed to God, the Lord. They said, God who created the heavens and the earth.
Yeah.
And twice they mentioned thy holy child, Jesus.
Mm.
So they're not praying to Jesus and mentioning him as his own child, Jesus. They're praying to the Father.
Yeah.
Well, that was revolutionary to me, because up until that time, I addressed my prayers to Jesus as my God. And so I went back earlier in Acts, and I realized that there were some very important things that we had overlooked, even in the second chapter of Acts, where Peter preached that awesome message on the day of Pentecost. And he says, Jesus Christ, a man. Mm. Jesus is in heaven with the Father. But Peter's referring to him as a man approved of God among you.
Mm.
A man approved of God.
Yeah.
Among you with signs, wonders, and miracles, whom you slew and whom God raised up and seated him at his own right hand. Yeah. How did I miss that?
Yeah.
And so the apostles' view of Jesus, I began to try to see how they saw Jesus. And if anybody understood it, Peter did.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? I know what these others say, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus didn't say, now, Peter, we're going to have a little talk here. You don't understand that I'm God,
mm-hmm.
or I'm the second person of the Trinity, a pre-existent being.
Mm-hmm.
No, Jesus rejoiced. He just rejoiced. He said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he cautioned them, don't go tell anybody that I'm the Messiah, because he was not ready for the controversy that would stir up at that point in his ministry. He surely didn't say, now don't go tell them that I'm God. First off, they were Jews. They knew that God was not a man. God said over and over in the Old Testament, I'm not a man. He said, God is not a man, neither the Son of Man. Well, Jesus' favorite title for himself was Son of Man. He calls himself, as recorded in the four Gospels, Son of Man 84 times. God called Ezekiel Son of Man 90 times in the book of Ezekiel. So it's a term that means a human. In fact, one translation I was reading the other day, I mostly study the King James, but I do study others for reference. But every time it says Son of Man 90 times in the book of Ezekiel, this particular translation says human. Stand up, human. Stand up, Son of Man. Or go speak, human. Go speak, Son of Man. God's talking to Ezekiel. Well, Jesus adopted that title for himself, Son of Man, a human. Now, not just a man. You know, I say when I'm teaching, please don't go from here and say that Joel Hemphill said Jesus is just a man. That wouldn't come out of my mouth. He's perfect man. Sinless man, unique man, but he's the last Adam. We made him the first God man, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he's the last Adam, the second man, new creation. And in him, we're a new creation. We're a new creation. But Acts 4, if anybody wants to look at that and see that these apostles did not pray to Jesus, they prayed to God the Father. Which is exactly what Jesus taught him to do. In the 16th chapter of John, he's going away. He said, I'm going to the Father, and in that day you will ask me nothing. He's talking about asking in prayer. But he said, you will ask the Father in my name. And whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And if you read the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of John, he is teaching them more about the Father. And they rejoiced. They said, Jesus, before when you spoke in parables. Now you're speaking more plainly about the Father. But we go to God the Father in Jesus' righteousness through what he purchased for us on Calvary. Isaiah 53 and 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. Yes. Bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes were healed. So there is no way to overstate the importance of what our Lord Jesus did for us. But we dare not forget the Father.
Yes, yes. So it was helpful to you as you looked at the scriptures to see how that Jesus himself was honoring his Father.
Yes.
How that he himself wanted to bring glory to his Father.
Yes.
And then would it be fair to say then, if we really are going to say we're followers of Jesus, that we're going to be honoring God just like he did.
Yes.
And in the same manner that he did.
Yes.
And be looking to his God. If we're going to say we're Christians,
yes,
then if we're going to be following Christ, we're going to be serving and honoring the same God that he served.
Yes.
And honored.
The God of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
The Paul said that, you know. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Mary at the tomb, go tell my brethren that I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God. And you're God. That was an awakening for me when I realized that my Lord Jesus has a God. He said in Matthew on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then in Revelation 3:12, he mentions God as his God four times in that one verse. Mm-hmm. He that overcometh, I'll write on him the name of my God. Mm-hmm. I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Mm-hmm. He will live in the city of my God, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. So Jesus is telling us he's in heaven with the Father. Mm-hmm. Had been for years when the book of Revelation was written. But he's telling us again that he has a God. So now, my God is the God of our Lord Jesus
Christ. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's tremendous.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, then, it's not going to offend Jesus, then, if we are not calling him God or looking to him as being our God. What might offend him is if we're not looking to the same God he looks to.
Yes.
And honoring that God. And then we should be honoring Jesus as the true human Son of God.
Yes.
Because that way God receives the glory for Jesus, for having begotten this Son and brought him forth and equipped him to be the Savior of the rest of us.
Well, to some ministers who are still misguided, and I was for so many years, misunderstood, but to them, if Jesus is not God, the Most High God, he's nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a serious misunderstanding, because the position of Messiah is a high and exalted position. God has highly exalted Christ, Messiah, and given him a name which is above every name, heaven above, hell below, earth beneath. But when I now study the Bible, I see that the apostles preached everything from God through Christ. Every good and perfect gift, James says, comes from the Father. Every prayer we've ever had answered was answered by God the Father. He is a prayer-answering God, but he worked and works through our Lord Jesus Christ. We forgot about Jesus' agency. When he was here on earth, he was God's agent.
Yeah.
As God's agent, he raised the dead. He forgave sins. He did awesome miracles. He did creative miracles. But he was working as God's agent.
Wow.
Full of God's Spirit.
So, I guess the bottom line would be, honor God as the only true God. Yes. You were mentioning John 17 and verse 3, I think it was. Honor God as the only true God, that is the Father.
Yes.
And honor Jesus Christ not as God, but honor him as God's truly begotten human Son.
Yes.
And then that, now we're making everybody happy then. God would be pleased,
Amen.
And
God
Jesus Christ. But the averse of that, I guess, would be if we're trying to honor Jesus as though he's God, or trying to honor God as though he's Jesus, we brought confusion, and I wouldn't think anybody could be happy then.
1,700 years of confusion in Christianity, and I know that's an awesome thing, but that is true. And there's so much confusion out there, and you hear. And I love all of our ministers and all of our Christian family, and weep over them and pray for them. But I see Christian ministers on television, and they pray to Jesus and end in Christ's name, or pray to Jesus and end in thy name. Or they pray to God and thank him for dying for us, and God for sure can't die. So there's so much confusion out there, and I'm sure that most of it's in sincerity and integrity and well-meaning. And people that really love the truth more than they love tradition, all they have to do is be shown. We're having so many people come to this understanding. Every day, really, Trinitarian and oneness, that God the Father is the one Most High God. Mm-hmm. And the scripture says that over and over. John 5:44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye seek honor one of another, and you do not seek the honor that comes from the only God the Father. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:6, to us there is but one God, the Father. Mm, mm, mm. Paul says in 1 Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus was in heaven with the Father, but to Paul, Jesus was the man Christ Jesus, mediator, Messiah, hero, champion, savior of man.
That's amazing. And how is it that we did not see that? I mean, here it is right in the scripture, and this 1 Timothy 2:5 is just saying it all right to me, and yet I was somehow reading over it, as we used to say, I guess. But there it is. It just defines it all.